Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to preach on the subject tonight of persecution. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 10. When I'm talking tonight about persecution, I'm speaking primarily not about being shot at, or somebody throwing us in prison for our stand for Christ. But I'm talking about some of the regular type things that we face in life that we'd rather not have to face. Some of the things that are very painful for us. Some of the things that are very hurtful for us. Some of the situations that are painful and hurtful, and yet we know it's not God's will for us to get out of those situations. Persecution that comes, even though it may seem that those things are not solvable, it seems like it's impossible, but we must always remember with God all things are possible. But persecution of one form or another can be a problem to us. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. By the way, it should be falsely. If it's true, you're in trouble. But he says if they're talking about you and it's a lie, but if they're telling the truth about it, you may be in trouble. Should be false. For my sake, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, when we think of this persecution, sometimes it's associated with our stand for the Lord. Because we have convictions, because we believe that we cannot violate those convictions, we take a stand for God, and we're misunderstood. And many times we are persecuted because of that. But there's another reason, and that is that there would be a behavior that we have in our lives that's based on biblical standards. A behavior that we have that is based on biblical standards. And we're going to take that behavior. We have that belief, and so because of it, we have to take that stand. And again, many times in that relationship, we're misunderstood, but we still need to take that stand. Let me give you some very practical illustrations. I've told you, some of you have heard me tell about when I was in seminary and I worked at ARA Manufacturing Company. We made air conditioning units. And at that factory, we had a man that just absolutely detested students. He didn't like Bible college students. Brother Harness, you're a Bible college student. Maybe you've worked with somebody like that. He just flat hated us. I mean, that's the only way to say it. He hated students that were working, and most of us on the night shift, the second shift, is the shift we were working. We'd get out of school and study a while and go to work that evening and work until 11 or 12 o'clock. But he could not stand us. And I mean, he gave us a hard time. He looked for reasons to fire Bible college students. He didn't like us. From the time we clocked in and punched the clock to the time we left, he was on our case day after day, night after night after night after night. And I can remember him coming up to me and having a bottle in his back pocket. And he'd pull it out and he said, don't you want some of this? And he had it in a bottle that looked like the old hair oil that you used to put back in the days when it was greasy stuff, you know. And he had it in a bottle that looked like that. Well, vodka, of course, is clear, and there are some others that are clear, but he would say, I've got liquor in here. Don't you want to taste this? What's the matter? You think you're too good to taste it? I mean, he was over the whole plant in the second shift at night, and he would just give us a hard time. We would, on our lunchtime or our evening break time when we had our meal, we would get up in the shipping department where they had a lot of crated air conditioners, and we'd hide back over there, and five or six of us would have a prayer meeting. And we'd say, "Oh God, this man's given," and it, I mean, the conditions, it made it rough to even want to work. And he just made it hard on us. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And said, "God, would you please do something and, you know, get rid of this guy. Just let something happen to get that pressure off of us." And sure enough, I've told some of you this story before, but he got caught in a very, very compromising situation with another woman there at night in his office and got fired right on the spot. The next guy that came in, the guy who took his place, was sort of a John Wayne type guy, about 6 foot six, and he was a born again, church going Baptist who loved the Lord. But God can work those things out. When I took my first church, I can tell you, I could spend all night telling you some stories about that and the second one too. And when I get through and retire from here, I'll write the last chapter in that book. But right in the first church, it was a smaller church, had about 90 people in it. They were broke, had a two-tone roof, plaster falling off the wall, and an unpainted, unfinished, looked more like a barn than anything else, Sunday school, two-story building. It was in a pitiful mess. They had had a pastor there for about 7 years, and for whatever reasons, it just didn't go. And I suppose, as one guy told me about it, said he would be playing tennis on Wednesday night and come in late for the service and say, "Sing some more songs, I got to change clothes." I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but it could have a little something to do with it. But he wasn't a soul winner and all of that. But when I went there, there were two men that primarily were in control of the church. And they had run it for years, and the pastor before me really didn't care. It just didn't matter to him. As long as he got his paycheck, he'd show up and preach a little, and they'd go home. The guy had an earned doctorate degree and very brilliant, very well-educated man. And I've met him since then, very nice guy. But at any rate, these guys had determined that they were going to run the whole thing, and they were not going to let me do anything. After I got there, the first Sunday, they walked in. I had quit my other job, moved there, moved in the parsonage, such as it was, and moved my family there. And they walked in and said, "Here's a contract." That was at the end of the Sunday night service. Said, "Here's your contract." I said, "Contract? I don't know anything about a contract." So the main man had sent the young guy. There was another guy that they always sent to do their dirty work. And this young man came in, and don't get uptight now, just listen to the story. He came in and gave me that contract. And I said, I looked at it, I said, "I don't know anything about a contract. We should have discussed this before." And then I went home after church that night, and I said, "Carol, I think I just lost my first church. I've been there one Sunday and preached two messages, and looks like we're gone, so don't unpack all the suitcases yet." So on Monday morning, I called Jerry Falwell, and in those days, I was very close to him. I still have a good respect for him, but we disagree on a number of things as far as philosophy, but that's neither here nor there. I think he's a man of God. But I called him, like a good spiritual young pastor would do, and hollered, "Help, what do I do? You know, do I sign this or not?" He said, "Read it to me." I read it, and he just sort of laughed and chuckled. He said, "I tell you what, according to that, why don't you sign it?" It said I had to stay there a year, part of the contract. You must stay for 1 year. He said, "Sign it, and then come over here and go to work for me, and they'll have to pay you, and I'll pay you, and you'll get double your salary." He said, "I don't know." He said, "Actually, I'd just stick it in the drawer. I wouldn't sign it if I were you, but you do what you want to." And I didn't sign it. But that man, and there were some ridiculous things in there and should have been discussed earlier, but that man did not like me. He was an older man. He had been used to running the church, and another man. I was real sick one Sunday morning. And I had about 104 temperature, and the parsonage was right behind the church. And a guy had won to the Lord, came in, And he had been doing some teaching and helping out, and he went up to a balcony. That was a makeshift office and a balcony. It wasn't being used. And he called me. He went back down and called me in my office on the phone and said, "You need to get over here." I said, "Well, why? What's wrong?" I said, I'm planning to come at 11 anyway. I'm going to try to preach." He said, "Well, this man is really bad-mouthing you and talking bad about you and telling them they ought to get rid of you and all that kind of stuff." I said, "Well, I'll be on over." And I went over and went ahead and preached the Word of God. Didn't say anything about it. Went about my way. And it seemed like that just infuriated him more and more. Time went on. I could tell you a lot of in-between stories. No need to. But he and the other man were determined that it was time for me to go, though I hadn't been there. Well, God was blessing. The church was growing. Souls were being saved. And they were coming to Christ. And we were having a very good growth. And unfortunately, some churches, when that happens, when they've been in a certain mindset for years, they don't like the newcomers coming in too much. It's a sad thing, but that happens a lot of times. But this man, later on in a teacher's meeting, we were there, and the Sunday school superintendent said, "Is there anything else?" At the end of the meeting, he stood up and said, "Yes," and my back was to him. He said, "Yes, I want to know when we're going to do something about our preacher. What are we going to do about him? And we need to do something about this thing. We need to get rid of him. We need to get him out of here." I mean, he was very bold and plain about it. And the superintendent looked at me, and I just gave him this sign. I said, "Pray." And he said, "Well, thank you, dear Lord." And, you know, and he prayed. Then a little bit later on, people began to come to me and say, "You know, I think he's losing his mind. His son surrendered to go to the full-time service under my ministry in those beginning days. And he got so mad that his son surrendered. He had plans for his son to take over the farm and the lumber mill, all that kind of stuff. And his son, God called him to preach. And he surrendered to go preach. That made him so mad. His son had just gotten married, and he made him move out of the house that was on the property and said, 'Burn the bridge behind you because you're not coming back.'" I mean, he was angry. And he was calling me a liberal to everybody. "We need to get rid of this liberal preacher." He thought if you wasn't a graduate of Bob Jones University, you could not be spiritual. Now, that's not putting down Bob Jones people. There's some great Bob Jones University pastors and preachers, and maybe you went there. I don't know. Good people. And I know them. But that was his mindset. If you weren't from there, you couldn't even be spiritual. And so some of the folks began to think, "He's losing his mind. What's going wrong?" And even his daughter, who taught at Bob Jones University, taught music, one of the best musicians that ever walked on the face of the earth. And she said, "I don't know what's wrong with Daddy." He said, he's so angry and so bitter. Well, he quit the church thinking at the last that maybe it would divide the church, split the church, but it did not. And guess where he went as a lay pastor? To a different denomination, one of the most liberal denominations in existence of that day, and became a lay pastor in their church. I was the liberal, but he took the church that was a liberal of a very extremely liberal denomination. Well, I'm just saying God takes care of those things in time. But I'm telling you, it wasn't pleasant to go through those first two or three years. It was very, very, very difficult to have to go through that. Not only that, we had grown so fast, I found out that we needed to buy some property, and we had, were going to buy a couple of houses by the church, and so we had to go down and talk to the banker and talk to our lawyer, and the lawyer did some research, and the lawyer said, "I've got some bad news for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "The church doesn't own the property. They don't own anything in that church. They don't own any of the property." And I got to checking into it and found out the founder of the church had fleeced some people and got a Christian camp out of them. They thought they were giving the money to the church, but he had set up a Shenandoah Valley Gospel Association. And he got about four people that were about 40 years older than him, so he had outlived them, and they were the ones that were on that board, and they took that property. And then I found out that the church didn't own the property. The Shenandoah Valley Gospel Association still owned, after all of those years, still owned that church building and all of that property. And so there was only two of them left living. The guy that founded the church, The guy that had stolen from that church, that camp, a nice camp, and didn't even use it primarily for Christian purposes, but for rich people out of New York City. And then, after that took place, whenever we checked on it, we got a hold of a man in West Virginia, found him. Our attorney found him. And I called him, talked to him, and I said to him, we want to own this church, and we thought the church owned the church. We find out, he said, he told me he dissolved that organization years ago. He said, I'll take care of it, preacher. And later on he called, and the attorney said, you own the property now. It's all signed over to the church. Praise the Lord. Well, those were tough days. Not only that, some of the folks thought I had mistreated that guy, and he was the founder of the church. Some of those people were still in the church. But he was dead wrong in trying to own the property. The property belonged to the church. It didn't belong to the Shenandoah Valley Gospel Association, which ultimately would have been one person. Very valuable property in that location. I went to another church later on. God took care of all that, and we had great success there, and God blessed. Went to another church, and I can tell you, there were some men. One day I was coming, we were getting ready to go to Virginia, as a matter of fact. And I hope this is not a prophecy this time of the year, but we're getting ready to go to Virginia. I was going by to pick up some mice. There was a dear lady in our church that always would fix us all kinds of food to take on our trip. I mean, cinnamon rolls and other kind of rolls and fudge and Texas trash and you name it, all that kind of stuff. And that's one reason we're like we are now. Miss Billy used to fix that stuff. So I went up to her house, came down, and one of these men, these particular guys were officers in the church, and one of the men owned a restaurant. So I thought, well, I'm going to stop in here at his restaurant and go in the back, and I knew he carried ice, had ice, and he sold ice, and I want to get some ice. Just as I came up to his little back office back there, the door happened to be open, and I heard my name just before I walked through the door. So I thought, well, let me see what they're saying about me. And it wasn't very nice at all. There were three of the officers and then one other guy that was there, and they were really trying to, they just didn't like me and didn't like the way things were going. God was blessing there. The church was doing good. It was almost in bankruptcy. God had blessed, and many good things were happening. To God be the glory. But I just had to wait on the Lord, give God the timing, let God work it out. And God did work it out. One of those men finally had like a nervous breakdown and just couldn't even hardly function in life. You say, are you glad? No, not at all. I'm just giving you the information. And another man later on slipped and fell in his swimming pool and killed him, the way he hit and everything. And then another man, I led somebody to the Lord, and this was a guy that was an officer, had been involved in selling drugs and gambling. Nobody could ever catch him. But this policeman I led to the Lord came to me right after he got saved and said, hey, that guy that's one of your deacons, that guy needs to, you need to get rid of him. I said, why? What's wrong? He said, man, I gambled with him all the time before I got saved. And he told me some other stories and some other situations. Well, that man left town. His wife divorced him. And a very sad story. But I'm telling you, that went on for a long time. I had to take it and put up with it. But that to me was a form of persecution. Now, let me say this. Does that mean all deacons are bad? Not at all. Not at all. We have some wonderful deacons here in our church, and I thank God for them. And if they're biblical deacons, they're a blessing. Amen? It's an office that is recognized by the Bible, a calling, an office, and the requirements are there. But these particular ones were not so good. And they were wrong in the way they approached things. And you say, well, that was your opinion. No, it was most anybody's opinion that knew them and knew how church should operate and what should be done. But it wasn't pleasant to go through a number of those things for a good while. But in spite of all of that, God bless. But here's what I'm saying. The reason I told you those stories is not to get sympathy, because that wouldn't do anybody any good anyway, but is to tell you that I learned some good lessons during those times of pressure and persecution as a young pastor. It was not in vain that God allowed those things to come into my life. I learned, number one, keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Some people are going to let you down. And inevitably in the ministry, it's a tragic thing that the ones you do the most for are the ones that will cut your throat. They're the ones that will leave over nothing. They're the ones that will walk out as quick as lightning, though you've helped them out when they were down and out, maybe led them to the Lord. I could tell you a number of stories, but you'll be glad I didn't. But keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't become bitter. When you are going through some kind of unpleasant thing, a persecution, or painful experience in your life that God is allowing right now, don't become bitter, become better. That's God's will for us, to become better. And the enemy, we have to always recognize, is not those people per se, but the enemy is always Satan. The enemy is always the devil. He's always the one that's behind that. Take Job, for instance. Did God make the devil do that? Not at all. Did he stop him? No. He allowed him to test Job, and Job to go through all of those trials and troubles and persecutions, and his friends criticizing him and saying, "You've got sin in your life, you've got sin in your life," doing all of those things. And yet, God permitted it. Why? Well, number one, I think he wanted to show that he was in charge and he could win the battle over the devil anytime he wanted to. I'm talking about God could win the battle. And then, not only that, he wanted to reveal himself. God wanted to reveal himself to Job. God did not want Job to get bitter, but to get better, and he kept his eyes on God. Oh, he had some argumentation there a while, but God spoke to him, and he recognized it, and he humbled himself before Almighty God, and Job was helped, and he was drawn closer to God. Not only was Job helped, but who else do you think was helped? Everybody who watched him go through that. And they saw him go through it with the right spirit, the right attitude. He didn't get bitter. He got better. He left it in the hands of God. And God took care of it. And I'm telling you that that's the way to handle it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get bitter at kinfolks at Christmas. Don't get bitter if it's marriage problems. Don't get bitter if it's other things you're going through. Don't do that. You turn to God and keep your eyes on God. God will see you through the whole process. Amen. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Secondly, I learned to wait upon the Lord. Yes. I learned to wait upon the Lord. So what do you mean? Well, I wanted to get a gun and shoot some of those people. That's what I mean. You said, that's not spiritual. That's just being honest. And you probably felt the same way. If you tell the truth about somebody, maybe your wife, maybe your husband. You know, I've never considered divorce, my wife and I. Murder a few times, but never divorce. Amen? And she too, probably the same way. But I'm just saying, you've got to wait upon the Lord. Now let me ask you something. Who's in control? God is. All of those things I shared with you, God was in control. Not one time was he not in control of those men who were trying to cause havoc and problems in the local assembly, in the church of God. Not one time was God not in control. Keep in mind that God is a sovereign God. The devil or nobody else is going to pull anything over on God. Whatever you're going through right now, are you listening to me? Whatever you're going through right now, God has a purpose and he allows it. And if you'll just keep your eyes on him and wait upon the Lord's timing, he'll work it all out. He'll work it all out. The period of time, I've seen him over and over and over put the pieces together. Just like, what are the odds that I would win the meanest policeman in the city where I was to Jesus Christ and him turn right around and give me all the evidence I needed at one time, so this man who had been getting away with terrible things in the church, but nobody could prove it, that he would be out. And when he found out I knew and that policeman got saved, he packed his bags and moved to Florida fast. I mean, it didn't take any time for God to work that out when it was his time. And it was the right time. And God did work it out. So God's always in control. Some of the ships years ago, they didn't have all the equipment now. They couldn't follow and track the weather. They'd get out on the sea, and they'd be in terrible seas, and they would run into a storm that they had not foreseen. And many times the sailors and also the captains, many times, would tie themselves to the mast so that they wouldn't get swept over and get swept into the sea until the storm was over. And then when the storm was over, everything was all right. But they had to tie themselves to the mast. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and tie ourselves to the fact that we know He is in charge. Hold tight, trust God, and He'll rebuke the storm. And by the way, the victor's crown is not for those who quit. The victor's crown is for those who finish the race. They're the ones that have the victor's crown. Here's another lesson that I learned through some of those and some other things too. But I learned in a new way, the value of prayer. Oh, I always believed in prayer and always prayed, and I had some wonderful prayers answered. But I learned during those times in a very new way the value of prayer. And in that I learned very definitely that God cared for me more than I probably realized He cared for me. That God was really involved in my life watching what was going on. And that He knew when there was injustice. He knew when there was persecution that was not justifiable. He knew, because God knows our hearts, and God was observing, and God knew, and God cares. I learned that God listens real good. He listens to your details. He listens when you pour your heart out to God, when your heart's aching, and when you're going through some things that you really wish you didn't have to go through. And you cry out unto God, He listens. And I learned that God answers prayer. Big time prayer. Big prayers in a big way when it's His way and His will to do it. I learned that, and it made me realize in a greater way my personal value to God. That God loved me. That God cared for me. That what I was doing for Him, He was noticing. What I was doing for Him, He was with me in. And He was going to watch over me and protect me and see me through and take me through those storms, because I was valuable to Him. And I suppose we should already know those things, but when you go through some of that, it helps you recognize that if God gave His only begotten Son for you, the most valuable thing in heaven, then certainly He values you and He's going to take care of you. And then another thing I learned is I've discovered that I had a better walk with God after I went through those things. One thing that I would not allow myself to do would be to get up and fight and use the pulpit as a bully pulpit. Oh, I'll admit, over 37 years, I probably slipped two or three times, but I don't know of any preacher that hadn't. But I didn't get up and try to have a battle or drag the church into the battle, but I went in secret in prayer, took it, talked to God, and God took care of matters. And I learned that in that I had a better walk and I was closer to God. I also recognized and realized, man, I better keep sin out of my life. Amen. If I want God to protect me and watch over me and to bless me and to take care of some of those problems that come up that are problems that seem like they're never going to go away, they're undefeatable, then I better keep my heart right with Almighty God. It drew me closer to God. It made me keep my heart and mind and life much cleaner, and made my growth in the Lord, I believe, a lot faster because of that. I had to keep sin out of my life. I learned that I had to depend on God. You know, when you graduate from seminary, you got a diploma in one hand, sin of death in the other hand, hoping some pastor died and you'll get his church. And then you go out and you think you've got all the answers. And God will show you, you don't have all the answers. And God will show you it's not the grades you made in seminary or the lack thereof. God will show you it's not your personality. It's not the accoutrements that you have to work with in the church. It isn't all of those things. God will show you that it's Him. And if it's not Him, it's not going to work. It's not going to last. the ministry is not going to work. And God drew me closer to my dependence on Him. And I consequently spent more time in prayer, more time in the Word of God, more time meditating about what God was saying to me. And it's good to ask God when those things happen, God, what are you teaching me? Because there are always lessons in life we can learn from experiences like that and from those who might be persecuting you at work or the family problems or whatever it may be that we're facing in life. And we can understand those things. One thing we need to remember when we're persecuted, and especially unjustly, and he says, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, you know, you say, well, they're telling things on me that aren't true. I guess probably most of us ought to thank God they don't know the truth to tell. Amen? Don't look at me like that. You know there's some things in your life that you don't want anybody to know about, and if the truth was told, you'd be ashamed of it. I don't care who you are. That's the truth. We're all sinners. That's why. We're all sinners. But when that does happen and they're telling things on you or things are going wrong and you're being unjustly looked at, go back to the text and look at what God said in verse 12. Rejoice, rejoice, be happy and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. You see, God's not going to let the trials and persecution we go through for His sake, for His name's sake, for His glory, as we're serving Him, doing our best to please God, He's not going to let those times go unnoticed. But when we get to heaven, He says, I'm going to reward you for it.
Amen.
So persecution is really good for us. What does it do? It strengthens our faith. And usually it'll make you a better soul winner. It'll make you care about the lost. I don't know how to explain all that, but it does. It will refine us when we go through trials and persecution, and it'll give us a greater, much greater, greater cause to give praise to God. What I've said tonight is to give Him praise. What I've said tonight is to say He's God. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He'll work out your problem. He hadn't forgotten you. Give God the glory. Give God praise. Don't get too excited about it while you're doing it, but give God the glory and the praise. Amen? Give it to Him. What do you do if you're being persecuted? Dig in your heels. Dig in your heels and hang on. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your knees bended and your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and endure it until God gives the victory. And I promise you on the authority of this book, if you'll leave it in His hands and let Him work it out and not get bitter but get better and prayerful and let God take care of it, friend, He will do a better job than you and I will do. Let's stand, please. Maybe you're going through some trials you don't understand, some persecution, some pain that you wish you didn't have to be going through right now. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's that godless professor that's trying to give you a hard time because you believe some decent things. And maybe it's somebody that's critical of you and your work, what you're trying to do. Maybe it's family members that really give you a tough time. I don't know. God bless some of our dear ladies that come without their husbands. And every Sunday when they leave, it's a battle. But thank God they come on. But God can use all of that. Let God speak to us. Father, help us. Thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace, your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that when we go through some of the persecution, some of the unjust criticisms, some of the cruel and mean actions of people who want to harm us and the work of God, I pray that we can keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not get bitter, but to love people anyway, and let you take care of matters. Lord, I'm glad that even some of those same people I mentioned tonight became my friends. before they went to heaven. You so worked it out in such a marvelous way. God, I pray now tonight you would encourage people that are here. I know, I'm confident, God, that there are some going through some of these things now. Somehow, some way out there, some kind of persecution they'd rather get rid of. May you encourage their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.